done today, so you might want to keep that open in your Bibles if you haven't shut them already or closed it already. But let's pray first. Our Father, as we consider King David, please help us to see beyond him to the King of Kings, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see Jesus, help us to love him, trust him, and follow him, for his name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. And Psalm 51 was on page 549. The title told us the background to the psalm, didn't it? It's a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You probably know the story, some of you. It was late one spring afternoon when King David first saw Bathsheba. He was strolling around on the roof of his palace in Jerusalem, as kings did in those days, and she was on a neighboring roof. She was having a bath. She was beautiful. She was desirable. She was married. But that didn't stop David. He sent for her. He slept with her. She got pregnant. Scandal was inevitable. Now, Bathsheba's husband was an army officer, and he was away fighting the Ammonites. David's first thought was to recall him fast, in the hope that he would sleep with his wife and think the child was his. But Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, proved to be an infuriatingly noble individual. He flatly refused to enjoy any such home pleasures while he was on active service. Instead, he chose to sleep in the Jerusalem barracks. Oh dear. David panicked, and panic led him even more deeply into sin. He fixed things so that Uriah would be killed in the front line of a battle, and then he married Bathsheba himself. Presumably, he imagined that there the whole horrible business would end, that he would escape punishment and public shame, that in time he could simply forget the adultery, the deceit, the murder. But that, of course, is where he made his biggest mistake of all. Because unforgiven sin can never be so easily confined to the past, can it? It comes back again and again. It haunts us with guilt. The only safe thing to do is to have it dealt with once and for all by God. It was almost a year before David learned that lesson. Instead, he carried on living in hypocrisy, saying his prayers, worshipping with his people, reading the scriptures as if nothing had happened. Until the Lord sent a wise, brave, and godly man called Nathan, who exposed the sin and forced him to face it. At last, David repented. He humbled himself. He brought his sin to the Lord, and he wrote Psalm 51. It's a public record of David's experience, from which we too can learn how to have our sin dealt with once and for all by God. It reveals that there are three essential stages to the process. First comes confession. Verse 3. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me, said David. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He knows how deep his sin goes. Three different words in those verses reflect three different aspects of the nature of sin. Transgression is the proud breaking of God's law. Sin itself is a falling short of God's perfect standard of holiness. And the word translated sinful speaks of a twist in our nature, a perversion which exists in every one of us. Together, they portray just how deeply and thoroughly sin affected not only David, but but affects every human being. As Paul would later write to the Romans, there is no one righteous. All have sinned. Whatever the world around us may say, sin and guilt are not just psychological hang-ups, are they? They are objective and very real, and they stand between us and our Maker, spoiling our relationship with God. For the Lord our God is a moral being, a holy judge, and when we sin, we offend him. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Of course, David had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah too, and indeed against all his people. But all sin is ultimately against God. Therefore, if we want it dealt with, we must come to him. Only he can remove the stain of sin from our lives. Only he has the inner cure for that twist in our nature. It's not enough to be annoyed with ourselves for getting it wrong again. We must face the fact that we have angered God, injured God. It's not enough that the humans we've hurt forgive us, because they are not our judges. We must come broken and humble before the one to whom we are accountable and seek his forgiveness. For as David knows, verse 17, a broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise. For many of us, this first step, confession, is the most difficult, because we all like to think of ourselves as fundamentally good people, don't we? We like to think of everyone as fundamentally good people. It can be a shock to see ourselves as we really are in the eyes of God. It's not an easy experience to admit our sin. Like David, most of us prefer to cover it up if we can. We deny it, we rationalize it, we justify it. Perhaps most dangerous of all, we repress it. Bury it deep in some subconscious corner where it festers away and from time to time erupts in anger or depression or self-pity. If we want forgiveness and peace, the truth has to come out. That which has been buried must be exposed. Like David, we must face our sin and face it fully. Denial, rationalization, justification, repression, all must give way to confession. Then and then only can we rightly pray verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Then, and only then, can we be assured of receiving his full and free forgiveness. Then, and only then, can we move on to seek and to experience the second stage in God's dealing with our sin, which is cleansing. There is, of course, a danger in facing up to our sin, the danger of wallowing in self-pity. Oh, I'm such a rotten person. If there's going to be a way out, we have to stop wallowing and want things to be different. So David seeks something beyond forgiveness. He seeks change. He seeks cleansing. He wants to be different. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was what the priests used to purify a leper, to cleanse him from that terrible disease so that he could once again live in community. David regards his sin as a disease. A disease which has left him as defiled as any leper and in the same desperate need of healing and purification. What's more, he's under no illusions about how radical this must be. He He knows he needs not just heavenly sticking plaster, but major spiritual surgery. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's asking for nothing less than a miracle, isn't he? Now, of course, David knew nothing of how that miracle might come about. He knew nothing of Jesus Christ or the cross of Christ. Isaiah had not yet prophesied of how God would one day send his own beloved Son to be an offering for sin. How he would lay upon him like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, the iniquity of us all. How he would allow him to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And yet, in spite of his ignorance, David has a remarkable assurance that the Lord both can and will blot out all his sin, remove it forever, deal with it once and for all, that he both can and will change him from the inside and make him a completely new person with a new eternal life of joy and hope. Even Christians find it hard to grasp that. That when our sins have been forgiven, they are blotted out. They no longer exist. And there is no need to feel guilty about them anymore. That once we're saved and secure in Christ, we are completely new creations. And God sees nothing sinful in us anymore. You see, the problem in dealing with sin so often lies not with God's ability or willingness, but with our own ability to comprehend and our willingness to cooperate with him, to confess and be cleansed. So often we don't really want to pray for any radical change, do we? Well, not too radical. We're happy to pray verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. But verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Like children playing in the mud, we're not sure we really want to be quite that clean. Our corrupted thinking tells us it might spoil our fun and leave us just a bit too different from the world around. We treat the Lord God as if he only exists to make us feel good about ourselves and to give us stuff. Maybe that's why David also prays in verse 12, grant me a willing spirit. Maybe that's the prayer you and I most need to pray today and every day. Grant me a willing spirit. Willing above all else that we might be filled with the will to be thoroughly clean. Because only then will we also desire the third stage, which is consecration. David is confident of God's cleansing and forgiveness, but he's not complacent. He knows that deliverance from sin must lead to the living of a new life. And he promises that it shall indeed be so. That he will seek to live a life of service and witness and praise. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. When people are on trial for some terrible wrongdoing, it's quite common to see them on television shielding their faces from the cameras or hiding with blankets over their heads. That's because they're feeling the disgrace of their sin, their unforgiven sin. It's because they're ashamed. If they're found guilty, all they want to do is hide away, pretend it never happened. David had been found guilty, and he was thoroughly ashamed of what he'd done. And yet here he is, refusing to hide his head under a blanket, promising that he will not simply forget it all. Instead, he intends to use his experience in personal testimony for the benefit of other sinners and for the glory of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the sign that at last his sin really has been fully dealt with once and for all, blotted out forever. And he and his people can look forward once more to enjoying God's goodness and God's approval. The process by which God deals with human sin is the same for everyone, for all of us. John writes in his first letter, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So what do you intend to do with the sin in your life, past or present? Hide it? Forget it? Deny it? Rationalize? Justify? Repress it? Psalm 51 shows us a better way, a much better way. Confess it, seek a thorough cleansing, and then consecrate the whole painful experience to the service of the Lord your God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.